Okay, thank you, Mr. Radabaugh. Good afternoon to all those online. Forgot to say that before. It's nice to have a good-sized crowd here and see some people that I haven't seen for a while. Good to have everybody here today. Well, I'm going to look, and I'm going to have you kind of guess what this might be. We're going to take a look at a seasoning agent that has been around for probably as long as mankind has been on the earth. It's a seasoning agent we're going to talk about. And its qualities and taste are this years ago. It is mentioned in several places in the Bible. It's actually mentioned as one of the ingredients in offerings. It was used in the offerings. And it is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It actually was used as a currency. Ethiopia, Tibet, over the many years, there were cakes of it used as a currency. Do you have any idea what that seasoning agent is? What do you say, Annie? Salt. Oh, you're right. Give yourself gold stars. And somebody over here, one of the... Yes, salt is what we're looking at today. And it really follows it. I mean, it really makes sense that we should talk about salt today, given the fact that we just talked about ants for a sermonette. Salt, and that's the title, salt. I don't know what Mr. Radabaugh's sermon was titled, but if you don't have a title, ants and salt. You folks are going to be so wise by the time you leave here today. It's going to be unbelievable. In the New Testament, God compares salt to people. There's a verse that says, "You are the salt of the earth." We all know that verse. You are the salt of the earth, God says to his people. And he talks about the way we talk. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. So there's a couple things in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, there were sacrifices. And the sacrifices had salt in them. I think it's one of those things we don't think about. We think of unleavened bread, and we think about oil and things like that, but we don't think about salt. But they actually was salt in the offerings. And, let's say another thing we're going to look at, is what's called a covenant of salt. In fact, there are two things that are in relationship to a covenant of salt. So, we're going to go through all that. If you think about salt and what it's about, as Mr. Radabaugh talked about ants, and all, I wish salt had been would be as smart of a thing as ants were, but it's not. So you're going to have to go along with salt as just as flat as it is. But salt was used as a seasoning throughout time. And, when you put salt on something, the neat part about salt doesn't have a taste of its own. It has a sweetness, but it brings out the flavor of the product you put it on. I like vegetables, but yet sometimes vegetables are a little flat, but you sprinkle some salt on it, and it actually brings up the taste, like green beans and sweet corn and things like this. It actually improves the taste of the product you put it on. Another reason for use of salt is as a preservative. We've gone to Newfoundland several times for the feast. Newfoundland is one of the very first areas in North America that was settled. And the people that went to Newfoundland, that island is being right off the east coast, the closest place to England, and a lot of people came over from England. And what they found in Newfoundland that really was so productive was cod, the fish cod. So they caught this cod. Now, they didn't have so many other things. They needed so many products from England. But they had the cod. But just to ship it, it would have stunk by the time it got to England. So what they did, they packed it in salt. They boxed it up, packed it in salt, and it preserved those fish. When it got to England, they took water and they washed away the salt, and then the fish was fine because it was preserved by the salt. So it's a preservative. It is a product that the composition doesn't deteriorate. If, I mean, things around it could deteriorate it, but it on its own will not deteriorate. If you got pure salt at a store, it wouldn't have an expiration date on it. Now, there probably does, because there's iodized salt, there's different types of salt, and they have to have expiration dates on it. But salt by itself will not deteriorate. Another thing about salt is a symbol of purity. When they talk about salt, that is in many cases looking at in God's word and things, it's signifying purity. And as you, it makes sense as you think about an offering, God's offerings, everything that are ingredients in that offering, God would want it to be pure. Salt is pure. So we see these qualities. And these qualities that I've just listed off, they play into how God uses it, to as analogies of us as human beings, of the covenants that are in the Old Testament and the offerings. It all plays into this. So we're going to look at this today. Let's start off by going to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, Leviticus, when you start into the book of Leviticus, the first, I'm going to say 10 chapters or so, they're all about offerings. And quite honestly, you know, if you go through the Bible, I'm going through the Bible right now again, and I'm in Leviticus, and I got to admit, offerings can be pretty dull stuff, right? It's just names, and we're getting to numbers. I can't wait to get to numbers and read the pages and pages of names. But there's these offerings that are pointed out and how they are, what they're used for and things like this in Leviticus. Leviticus 2, verse 8 through 10. You shall bring the grain offering. That's first chapter was the burnt offering. The second chapter is the grain offering. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. So we have a grain offering brought to the altar. Then in verse 9, then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion. Then he doesn't take the whole grain offering. He takes a portion, and he calls it here a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar. That portion is burned on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So there's this grain offering that is given to God. In verse 10 it says, and what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. It is holy. This offering is holy. Part is getting given to God in a sweet aroma to God, but part of it is given to the priest. I have a book at home called The Priest, and it is a book about all the offerings and the meanings of these offerings. And it brought up, first of all, you'll see as you read through these offerings, there is wave offerings and heave offerings. If you see the word wave or heave, there's a portion of that offering that will be given to the priests. The priest says, God, all of this offering is to God, but God in his love, God in his respect for the priests and their job, he gives part of that offering to the priests as a blessing to them. And it is out of the graciousness of God that he wants them to eat good. I have to, when you think about these offerings and how many offerings they must go through, I wouldn't doubt if the priests maybe ate more meat than anybody else. It could be. Because of, and it probably depended somewhat on how faithful the Israelites were to go and give offerings, as far as that goes. So, verse 13, and that grain, salt on it would be better. So God, out of his concern for the priests, he says, salt this food. There were the priests, truly, they were dedicated to being God's servant. They had from the rest of the tribes. When all of the land was portioned out to all the people, the Levites did not have territory. They lived in each of the 12 tribes and were priests for them. So they had a responsibility, and God in His love, gracious for the job that they had to do. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2, and take a look at this. Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 2. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and His portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. So you see, it's this job, and they fulfilled it, and God blessed them with meat, with the ability to have a portion of that offering. And it was totally, totally correct in what God did in that. And the salt was there. Salt was in every offering. There are two covenants of salt, and we're going to take a look at each of those. They are truly, God made these covenants work. These two covenants would never have been able to transpire without God intervening and making them work. Let's take a look at one in 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 to 5, first of all. Now, as we go to 2 Corinthians 13, I'm going to explain to you a little bit. There's a fellow called Abijah that is king here in Judah at this time. Abijah, first of all, David's son was Solomon. We all know that. And after Solomon, there was Rehoboam. And during Rehoboam's time, there was a split in that nation. Jeroboam rebelled against Judah, against Israel. The Israeli king at that time was Rehoboam. They rebelled against him. 10 of the tribes followed Jeroboam. And they were the northern tribe, Israel, after that, and the southern tribe, Judah. This is where David's throne was, and the temple that Solomon built was in Judah. And so Abijah was the son of Rehoboam. So he was the next one in line when Rehoboam died. Abijah took over. So 2 Chronicles 13, verse 4. Then Abijah, the king of Judah at that time, stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and Ephraim, of course, was part of Israel, just to the north of Judah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, Abijah said to Jeroboam, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" He's telling Jeroboam, "Jeroboam, you know that God gave David to have a throne, an everlasting throne. David was to have this throne forever, his descendants forever. And you, Jeroboam, have taken off. You're not even descended from David. And you took off and you started this other nation." And he says, "You don't have the right to do this because of a covenant of salt." He calls it a covenant of salt. Now, this covenant of salt was an amazing blessing. A covenant is between two or more people. It's between God and David and his descendants. This is the covenant of salt that we're going to be looking at. It was a promise to David. And let's go looking at this promise in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. This is the end of David's life here in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. And starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, meaning Solomon and those that come after him. I will set up your seed after you. You will come, who will come from your body, as Solomon did, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, meaning a temple. We all know that Solomon built that temple, a beautiful temple. So he, Solomon, shall build a house for your name, God, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he promises a throne forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, Solomon's father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. This is unique. Verses 14 and 15, God says of Solomon, if he does wrong, I will correct him. I will chastise him with the rod and the blows of men, but my mercy will preserve his descendancy, his rule, and his son's rule after him. I won't take it away from him. That is really amazing because, you know, God throughout time, he said, you can rule, but when you rebel, when you turn the wrong way, I'm going to take it away from you and your sons. It's going to be somebody else that's going to rule. It has happened that way over time. But this was unique. God says, I'm going to correct him, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Verse 16, and your house, the temple of God, and your kingdom shall be established not just through the end of his life, but forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God, in his covenant of salt, told David his throne would be forever. That's an amazing, amazing promise that God made. And I guess I'm just looking at it, you know, you kind of, oh well. But it was amazing. Because from that moment forward, there was a line from David that has continued. And, you know, you look at the nation of Israel. They had a king, and he was bad, and after about two or three generations, somebody else killed him, and they took over. And it just happened over and over, and that's the way humanity is. People come to the top. It's a game of king of the hill. And there's always somebody that's going to overthrow them. And God, in his mercy, said, you're going to have good kings, you're going to have bad kings, but there will always be a king from the line of David. And you can go through the Old Testament, and you can see that line just carrying out in the tribe of Judah. Didn't do it in Israel. And Mr. Ekema last week mentioned about Jeroboam taking the daughters of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, as Judah was taken into captivity, and they have gone back in the records of the genealogies of King Charles and on back, and he is descended from David. So that rulership exists through this whole time period. You think about all of the things that have happened. Can you find any rulership that has even come close to that? That is just an impossible thing, humanly. God made it happen. And there is no way you can deny that that isn't only, it is only done and had to exist at work. It was a covenant of salt. Salt, like I said, one of the qualities of salt is it would, salt is, will not fade away. It will not just diminish and become worthless after a while on its own. It will be diminished through other products around it. But it will, salt will continue on. And this covenant has continued on. And I think that's why God called it a covenant of salt, of the way it would continue, miraculously continue. It is pretty amazing. Matthew chapter 1, but Matthew chapter 1 has the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Go back in his genealogy. David was his, you know, father. I say father, meaning great, 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 back a long ways. But he was a descendant of David. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. We're looking at Isaiah 11, a beautiful chapter that's brought up in the Feast of Tabernacles all the time. Isaiah 11 talks about God's kingdom on this earth and Jesus Christ as the ruler of that kingdom, of course. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. David's father was named Jesse. There shall come forth a rod, and that's a capital R on that word rod, because it means Jesus Christ. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And this is describing Jesus Christ as a human being. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We understand the greatness of Jesus Christ as a human and as ruler of the nation of Israel into the millennium. It's amazing the great, great, great qualities of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, meaning Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his rest and his resting place shall be glorious. Yes, his resting place in Jerusalem, there will be a temple there. Jesus Christ will rule from there. And even the Gentiles have never submitted to God's way of life. But although I got to say, when it comes to the New Testament church, the Gentiles were called just as much as the Israelites were called. So, yes, that happens then, but they will be under the rule and be happily under the rule of Jesus Christ. He will be the king forever. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 20, this is the very last book, chapter of the last book in the Bible. The very end of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ brings up the fact, you know, he could have said a lot of things. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He brings up the covenant of salt, that David was the first of this lineage, and Jesus Christ is in that lineage, and he becomes king. He's of the descendants of David. He is part of the covenant because of that, and he will rule forever. The covenant of salt is a covenant forever. And in that, Jesus Christ will rule forever as king on the earth during the millennium. It's amazing, amazing covenant that God made and has preserved through over 2,000. Well, I don't know. I didn't look it up, but it's got to be over 3,000 years. That's just an amazing capability. So that's the first of the covenants of salt. The second one goes back to Numbers 18, verses 9 through 10. Numbers 18, verses 9 through 10. The second covenant of salt, which also is talked about as the covenant of salt because of its endurance through forever, and a forever endurance. Numbers 18, verse 9. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. This is talking to Aaron. Verse 8 says, and the Lord spoke to Aaron. So this is talking from God to Aaron. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, what you get, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering, which you render to me, God says, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every man shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. As we saw before in Leviticus, there the priesthood got to eat of the offerings to God as a blessing from God the Father. Drop down to verse 19. All the heave offerings, and like I said before, heave offerings, wave offerings, that tells you right up front that the priests get to eat some of it. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you. God says, I've given to it to you, you priests, and your sons, and your daughters, so the family could eat of it as well, with you as an ordinance forever. I'm going to keep this in effect. You've got this forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, with you and your descendants with you. So God promised there would be this priesthood that would go on forever. And God, in his mercy and love, of course, gave the offerings and it had salt on them. But there is a covenant of salt forever through the priesthood. There was a prophecy through the kingship, which is of David on. This is of the priests from Aaron on forward. And so we see that. We know that when Israel and Judah split, there, first of all, when God laid it out, Israelites were in every tribe, and though they wanted the priest to be where they were, where the people were, and so every tribe had the priest, the Levitical priest in those tribes. But when Jeroboam came to power, he decided, I'm going to make my own God, my own priesthood. So he actually just took other normal people and made them priests, or maybe somebody that gave him some nice goodies on the side. Whatever it was, he decided who was to be priest. The Levites were totally knocked out of the ballpark. The Levites went back to Judah. And through that, from that time on, there was a high priest descended from Aaron, and you can go through the Old Testament again. There was a high priest that continued on. There was a priesthood that continued on. Sometimes it wasn't good. Sometimes it wasn't. But neither was the kingship. But God preserved it. And until he, you could say things were not the way they should have been. Caiaphas, you know, was happy to have Jesus Christ killed. But there was a high priest. And it was in effect. And Jesus Christ and the disciples, they went to the temple every holy day. Or on the fall holy days, they went down to Jerusalem, and they were over God's people. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, what happens at the time of Jesus Christ's death. Hebrews chapter 5, and verses 5 to 6, because we're coming on that time of the year where we're looking at the death of Jesus Christ. And we know that a lot of things changed with the death of Jesus Christ. And the high priesthood is one of them. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself. He became high priest. But it wasn't by his authority, it was by the Father's authority. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God the Father, who said to him, "You, Christ, are my son. Today I have begotten you." As other place, "You are a priest forever." Forever. A high priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ became the high priest at the time of his death. And it was so, God wanted it to be so pronounced that when Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple, which separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went, and he only went there once a year. It was such a holy place, no one was allowed to go in it. No one was allowed to look in it, except the high priest. And yet God tore, and it was a thick veil, God tore it apart to let them know this was a change, a new high priest. Jesus Christ became and is currently our high priest. So, that high priesthood of Aaron didn't go away. It's here today. It will go on forever through Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. So many things change in history. How can you say things could possibly stay in a direction that God had originally set it out? But he did, and he has. And it will continue, not just for 1,000 years, forever. It will continue forever. So that's an amazing, amazing thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, while we're right there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 to 15. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled for the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," as we know that was the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they did kill the animals, and the sin offering, it was the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer that removed the sins from the people when they came. But verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" God, you know, if an animal was used to take away sins, how much more effective and powerful will the blood of Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin, his blood truly takes away sins, not just for you and me, not just for today, but forever it will take away people's sins. And this is why God wants the Passover to be us to sit back and truly understand the beauty of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It is a wonderful blessing. And he is not only the high priest, he was the sacrifice as well. It was his body and blood that Christ willingly gave up, and God the Father willingly gave up his son so that this could happen. It's a beautiful thing. And God, in his understanding of what we needed, every year we sit and reflect on that during the Passover service. And God wants it to be there and for us to humbly respect that. So, Jesus Christ is the high priest at this time. Who are the priests in the new covenant? 1 Peter 2, the priests in the new covenant. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we see the priests that God has in the new covenant. "But you, God's people called at this time, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We are considered a royal priesthood. And In that, we are called also ambassadors of God and His kingdom. Our kingdom is God's kingdom. We are in a foreign land at this time, but it is, we are in training to be priests in God's kingdom. As kings and priests, as it says in Revelation, we will be kings and priests in the kingdom, helping, training, guiding people to learn God's way. It's going to be one of the most wonderful experiences we've ever had to be able to bring others to the knowledge of God. And it says of them who are called now, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, that you, God called us, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God called us to this knowledge of this way of life, and if we accept it and we are baptized, we are received the Holy Spirit, and He says we need to proclaim the praises of Him. Think about what blessings we've been given and be thankful to God that He called us. You know, there's no reason He should call us over somebody else, but He did. And He's allowed us to be called not just a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a priesthood that will be with Him and be His sons and teach other people God's way as priests do forever. What a blessing that is. You know, in the Old Testament, let's turn to Revelation 1 verse 6 first. Revelation 1 verse 6. Just one verse there that I'm going to look at. Revelation 1 and verse 6. God has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To Him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. We are kings and priests. And some translations would say kingdom of priests. Quite honestly, I have to believe that kingship and priesthood are more joined together in God's kingdom. It's God, the laws are the laws that the priests present is the laws that the kings uphold. And I think it will be more of a joined union, not as split as much as we think of kingship, the rulership of a nation, and the priesthood in that nation. So we are called to be kings and priests. So that's a beautiful thing. In the Old Testament, God really wanted the Israelites to be a witness to the nations around them. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. They had just crossed the Red Sea, not that many days before. Exodus 19, and God wanted them to get a vision of his plans for them. The beautiful thing that He wanted them to be, as these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You know, it's so similar to 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But He wanted, as a physical nation, the Israelites to be an example to the rest of the nations. You obey My covenant, you walk in My ways, and you will be looked at, and people will say, wow, what are the laws that these people keep, that they are such a unified, happy bunch of people, and they are so blessed. Their God must be blessing them, because after all, look at all they've got, and we're... The other nations would have idolized, but that way did it, because the people had a hard heart, and they didn't turn. But God expected them to, wanted them to be examples of righteousness to the nations around them, and then to give them blessings, and to see how that blessings would make other people, that's in these people in Israel. But it didn't work out. They didn't obey. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And take a look at what it says about the people at that time. Back there that were in the wilderness. Hebrews 3. Verses 8. God says, or else, Paul says to the people, the church at that time, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me there and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. He's talking about the children of Israel. They had the opportunity to go into the promised land in just in a short period of time, but it ended up they wandered 40 years because, after all, they didn't obey. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So they did not obey God. They turned in the wrong direction, and they lost their opportunity to have the blessings that God was really wanting to give them. And it says to us in verse 12, as New Testament Christians who are now called, who are now of the family of God, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They had an evil heart. They did not have a heart that wanted to obey God. They wanted what they wanted, and it wasn't to obey God. They had unbelief. And it's so easy, even though you say, well, of course we know God, of course we follow God, but how many throughout time? We all know, if we've been in the church many years at all, we all know people that have been here, dedicated, walked away. We need to be a support to each other. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, because all the world around us is like a magnet that's pulling at us, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We don't like to think that we would go in the way of sin, but there's just so many attractive things in the world. There's so many opportunities the world gives to us that it's so easy to have a hardened heart and walk and have that salt that we should be kind of. You take salt and you add water to it, what happens? It just melts away. It melts away in the water. So the sins of the world are like that water on salt. Yeah, you're pure. You're holy. But, you know, you let the deceitfulness of the world in there, the water just melts it away. Sin takes it away. And people that have left, it's amazing how they've lost everything, and they can't remember what the holy days and much about the Sabbath day, and they don't remember the holy days anymore. So we see that. So we see that at that time, Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for our sins. And at baptism, all of us at a certain moment, God gave us that understanding. And we saw what Jesus Christ did for us, and we said, wow, I need my sins forgiven. And we knew that we needed to be baptized and give ourselves to following in God's way. And truly, you know, this is what we were called to do, to follow in God's way and to become salt, to become an expression of God in His way. At baptism, we had our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He is the sacrifice that took away our sins through His blood, and we are, as that sacrifice of the Old Testament was there that delivered the people from their sins, we're kind of like the salt. We're there, and we help and amplify God, but we're like the salt on the meat of Jesus Christ. As part of His covenant, what should we do? We're there. We're part of the salt covenant of that has been derived from Aaron. And what are we to do as part of this covenant of salt? To bring our flavors, our being into God's way of life, and to make it better through us as being salt. We've got a few verses. There aren't a lot of verses that talk about salt, but we're going to go through what is there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And we are compared to salt. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus Christ's words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men." You know, we are given such a jewel in the understanding of God's way of life. And we are to be like salt, expressing the beauty, the flavor, as it were, of the meat of Jesus Christ that he has given to us in his forgiveness. And so it is there, but you can let it slip away, as I talked about it before, like water on salt. And it could be in the end thrown away, trampled underfoot. Our way of life can be destroyed if we don't stay loyal to God and his way of life. So, verse 14. "You are the light of the world." And I kind of look at salt and the being a light as very comparable. These are analogies God uses to say of how we are. "You, as Christians, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, before the world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They may not glorify the Father in heaven now, but they will in God's kingdom. They will see." And we are to be examples. As a light, really, you know, a light isn't out. A light doesn't do things, isn't active, but it is shines to the people. And we in our good works, it isn't what we do in bringing all kinds of great things to all people, but it is being an example. And as the people see us and they see that we are living righteously, we don't lie as so many do, we don't have wrong attitudes, we are obedient to God, and they see us go on the Sabbath day to church, they understand these people are different, but they will respect us, they will respect you, that they will trust you, they know you're honest, they know that you are different than the rest of the world, and that's a beautiful thing. And you will be, as it says in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that we are to be like salt to the people around us. And I read verses 14 to 16. Let's go to the next one. Mark chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. Mark chapter 9 talks about salt again. Verses 49 to 50. "For everyone will be seasoned with fire." There's called what's called the trials of fire. And it is to season, to build up, to build our character. "For everyone will be seasoned with fire." We will all, and God is wants to do it to us to build up the right character so he can turn us into immortal beings as priests and as God's kingdom. But we have to be molded. It talks about clay being molded by the maker. We are to be clay molded. We are to be going under the fire of the same. "And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. As we saw in Leviticus chapter 2, every sacrifice was seasoned with salt. Jesus Christ truly was seasoned with fire more than any human being that ever existed. You think about what he went through. The fact that he knew it, exactly what he was going to have to go through before it happened, and he still was willing to let them take him away. He could have called down angels. to remove him from this. He asked God the Father if it was his will that he have this removed from him. But it wasn't God's will. They had talked about it before. He had to do it, and he did. He had the trial of fire that was tremendous. And we also will have trials of fire. Thankfully, not as bad much as he did. But all those trials will come our way at a certain point. But it's to create God's character within us. So every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt shall lose its flavor, how will you season it? As we read in Matthew, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. We need to be examples to the world as being like salt, and to be a joyful, happy people that God called us, and we can show God's way to the world, live in righteousness, and have peace with each other. Help each other along the way. We're all on this path together. If somebody stumbles, if somebody's having a troublesome time, we need to step in and help one another out on this trial, on this trip that we're going down. And realize, you know, we may have our times of trial as well, but truly, in the end, we're looking at eternity with God as children of God. The trials of this life, even if it leads to death, is nothing in comparison to eternity with God. As I return before, I'll just repeat 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And truly, we got to think about that, how God called us out of this way of darkness. I know many times on Night to Be Much Observed, we've gone around the table and we've talked about how we were called into God's way of life, removed out of the world, and God worked with us and brought us into this marvelous light. And that's a beautiful thing that we can think about it, discuss it, and be so grateful that God allowed us to have this understanding now. So we are to be ambassadors right now. We have not in God's kingdom yet. We still have our trials to go through, and we have to hang on as being ambassadors of God's way of life and showing love and respect toward God, sharing our trials with one another, helping us ourselves or each other along this path. Turn to Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verse 5. Paul says to the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We can't call people at this time. It's God that calls them. But we can walk wisely. You know, you're dealing with the world. They don't understand this way of life. But we are to, in understanding where they're at, we're supposed to be, not to be abrasive, but to be good examples, that they would respect us. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Being gracious. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. As we're in the world, you know, you're going to have moments and times where people may ask you about, you know, what's your belief? How do you think about this? And at Christmas time, I had somebody come up and say something about Christmas. And you know, it's sometimes you say, whoa, the door is open. I can talk to these people. And so I started to explain a little bit. And I see the eyes roll back in their head and you say, nope, I've gone too far. And you back off. But let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. having respect for other people, and yet standing up for God's way of life. It's a fine line sometimes. It's a hard line sometimes. And we all stumble in that. But we all need to truly understand that there is that fine line and try to walk it as best we can. And in it all, God will give those people respect for us as He should. Now, sometimes, I got to say, salt can be overpowering. I remember Janet one time. She had in the cupboard, she had this container, which was, I assumed was a sugar container. And I think I got out a cereal or something. I got out something, and I thought I need some sugar on this. I went in there and I dumped it on my cereal. And I took one big, nice, healthy bite of it, and spit it out. This is rotten. It wasn't sugar. It was salt in that container. You know, you overpower the salt, and you just really got a problem. But there are people that just really push, you know, this Christian mentality. You can have some people, and they just are so absorbed. Oh, God bless you, and they go on. We went into a grocery store. Mike Arnold and I went into a grocery store, and this guy was talking to us, and he was just talking to us about, you know, what we were buying and stuff. And he says, let's pray together. And he grabs our hand. And he starts praying. And this is in Virginia. I got to say, I don't think it would happen in Illinois. It's just, but there's a Southern mentality out there. And he prayed. I think, you know, some people just take it to the extreme. It's kind of like salt, though. When you take a big spoonful of it, it's not very good. You can't push your Christianity on other people. You've got to work with them and do the best to make a good impression on them. And God will work with them at their own time. In the end, God uses salt. In the conclusion, God uses salt and its characteristics to give more meaning to things such as influencing others in a proper and correct way, and in our speech, in our actions, in our character. Let's go on. Watch those ants, but be products of salt.